Welcome to Truth 101 with Dr. Greg Ammons, a podcast which examines tenets of the Christian faith in a systematic way. Dr. Ammons serves as a local church pastor and professor of theology in the undergraduate, master's, and doctoral levels, bringing years of experience into the theological arena. Now, here's Dr. Ammons.
Is demon possession real? Hi, this is Dr. Greg Ammons. Welcome to Truth 101. This is a podcast where we talk about the Christian faith in a systematic way. And we're talking in this 700 series about demons, angels, spirits that God has created. And in this episode today, we're talking specifically about demon possession. Is demonic activity, as we saw it in Scripture, is it real today? And is it possible for a person to be demon-possessed? Is it possible for a Christian to be demon-possessed? So let's talk about a little some of the aspects of demon possession. First of all, there are some people today that are influenced by, I guess you might say, a naturalistic worldview, and they only admit the reality of what we can see, touch, and hear. So they deny that demons exist because we can't see them, touch them, or hear them because they're spirits. They deny that and maintain that their reality reflects an obsolete worldview that's taught in the Bible, taught in other cultures, and it's really not real today. For example, a German theologian many years ago by the name of Rudolf Bultmann, he emphatically denied the existence of a supernatural world of demons or of angels either. Bultmann argued that these were ancient myths that surrounded the New Testament message. And he said that the New Testament has to be demythologized by removing the mythological elements so we can see the true gospel. Well, I think Bultmann is absolutely wrong. I believe that that the Bible does teach us there's a spirit world out there that's very real, every bit as real today as in biblical days. In fact, if Scripture gives us a true account of the world as it really is, and I believe that it does, then we have to take seriously the portrayal of demonic involvement in human society today. I think the failure of our five senses to see demons or hear demons, or I think that is basically just a understanding that we don't really grasp the world as it is, that there is a reality we don't see as humans. We can't see the spiritual world, and so therefore we can't see the involvement of the demonic activity in our world today. Actually, there's no reason to believe that demons are any less real today than they were when Jesus encountered them in the Gospels. We're still in the same time period in God's overall plan of history. The demonic has not been removed. Satan has not been removed, as Revelation said that he will one day. So because of that, I think that we have to acknowledge that if demons were real in the days of Jesus, then the demonic activity and influence must be real today. A lot of our Western secularized society, they don't see that. They think it's just superstition. It's just something that the Bible talks about that is not accurate or not real. But that, I believe that's not the case. I believe if we believe Scripture, then we must believe in the demonic activity that is alive today in our world. Now, if we consider the overall emphasis of the New Testament epistles, we realize that very little space is given to discussing demonic activity in the lives of believers, or methods to resist demons or oppose demons. The emphasis from the New Testament epistles is on telling believers not to sin, but to live lives of righteousness. For example, in 1 Corinthians, when there was a problem of dissension in the church, Paul does not tell the church to rebuke a spirit of dissension. He simply urges them to agree and get along and be of the same mind. When there is a problem of incest in Corinth, He doesn't tell the Corinthians to rebuke a spirit of incest. He tells them they ought to be outraged and should exercise church discipline until the offender repents in 1 Corinthians 5. When there's a problem of Christians going to court to sue one another, Paul does not command them to cast out a spirit of litigation or a spirit of selfishness. He simply tells them to settle those cases within the church themselves and to be willing to give up their own self-interest in 1 Corinthians 6. When there is disorder at the Lord's Supper, Paul does not command them to cast out a spirit of disorder or of gluttony. He tells them, wait for one another and examine yourself and eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so these examples could be listed over and over in Scripture. So what some Christians today say, well, we need to cast out a spirit of this or a spirit of that, Paul just simply said, get along, get rid of sin in your lives and live righteous lives. So everything out there is not caused by a demon of dissension or a demon of disorder or a demon of litigation. Some of it is just getting rid of sin in our lives and living the way that Scripture teaches us to live. So having said that as a background, let's talk a little bit now about demon possession in Scripture. The term demon possession is frequently used in New Testament translations, most notably in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's rendering the meaning of the Greek word that's used, daemonizomai. The word daemon being the word for the devil or evil or demon of some type. Daemonizomai is the word for what we translate as demon possession. You see it in Matthew 8:28, Mark 5:2, Luke 8:27. Other terms that are used besides demon possession in the Bible, unclean spirits, having a demon, these are viewed in similar meanings in Scripture as well. One of the issues that we come to in looking at the biblical accounts of demon possession is, how do you translate the word daemonizomai that is used? Most English translations, as well as many Bible scholars and theologians, use the term demon-possessed to render the meaning of daemonizomai. However, a lot of Bible translations don't say demon-possessed. They just simply say having a demon. Now, a lot of people today say, well, it is possible to be possessed by a demon. Other scholars say it's not possible. It's just having demonic influence in a person's life. There are a significant number of writers that argue that the term daemonizomai is too narrow in meaning when you just simply give the impression that demon possession is a rare instance in nature. And to make matters even more complicated, some have introduced a distinction between demon oppression and demon possession. Oppression usually denotes demonic activity from the outside of a person. Demon possession usually refers to the demon activity within a person. And so, as you look at those differences, There does appear to be that in Scripture, even though that wording is not actually used. Now, it's clear that these various approaches to the word daemonizomai have led to kind of an impasse, I guess you might say, in the Christian community. One suggestion would be to consider the relatively diverse nature of the symptoms associated with the New Testament terms, such as possession or unclean spirit or having a demon, and ask ourselves whether most English-speaking readers would tend to associate a broad range of symptoms with demon possession. Now, given the manner in which demon possession has been presented in the Western world, both in print and in horror films that we see of The Exorcist that came out in 1973, it's not surprising that our conception of demon possession tends toward the extreme. If a person's possessed, we think, wow, they have all of these things going on and their head's spinning and there's voices that come out. And that could be the case, but that's not always necessarily the case when demonic activity is involved. In fact, there's a new movie out now, The Exorcist, The Believer, or something like that's the name of it. And so we see these fantastic, sometimes rare occurrences, and we think, wow, that's normative for every single person who's not a believer. And that's simply not the case. Every person who was not a believer in Scripture was not possessed by a demon. And so I think we have to be careful sometimes in saying, well, everything out there is demon possession, when everything in Scripture was not demon possession that Jesus encountered. There were instances, absolutely. And there are instances today, absolutely. But I think we need to be careful in labeling everything out there as demon possession when it may or may not be. Now, gotquestions.org, Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology, there are some resources out there that I think are good in talking about demon possession. Let me share just some more thoughts scripturally about demon possession. The Bible gives some examples of people possessed or influenced by demons. And from these examples, we can find some symptoms of demonic influence and I think gain some insight as to how demon possession works or how a demon possesses someone. Passages you might want to refer to, Matthew 9, 32 and 33, chapter 12, verse 22, chapter 17, verse 18. If you go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, the first 20 verses, chapter 7, verses 26 to 30. If you go to Luke, chapter 4 and chapter 22 talks about demon possession. And then in the book of Acts, 16, verses 16 through 18 talks about demon possession as well. In some of these passages, the demon possession causes physical ailments, such as the inability to speak, epileptic symptoms, blindness. In other cases, it causes the individual to do evil things. The best example of that is Judas. Acts 16 tells us that Satan entered Judas and he did what God's plan was, but still he was influenced to do evil by the spirit that apparently came into him. In Acts chapter 16, the spirit apparently gives a slave girl some ability to know things beyond her own learning. The demon-possessed man of the Gerasenes was possessed by a multitude of demons. In fact, he said, "We are legion, for we are many." And this man, who had many demons in him, had superhuman strength. He lived naked out among the tombstones. And so we look at that picture and we see what it is possible for demons to do to a human being. If you go to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 16, 18, and 19 all talk about King Saul, having rebelled against the Lord, was troubled by an evil spirit with the apparent effect of a depressed mood. Depression, it seemed like, was the main spirit that came upon King Saul. And, of course, we know it increased his desire to want to kill David. And David played his harp and soothed the spirit. Evidently, we don't know if the spirit left. We don't know what happened. We're not told as to how it happened. David played his harp. King Saul was soothed. But this spirit, this evil spirit, came into King Saul and depressed him and made him have a desire to want to kill David. So there's a wide variety of possible symptoms of demon possession, such as physical impairment that cannot be attributed to an actual physiological problem, maybe a personality change such as depression or aggression, supernatural strength, I think is a strong sign of biblical demon activity, immodesty, taking your clothes off, antisocial behavior. These are actions that happened in Scripture when demons took over a person. It may be the ability to share information that no one has, or there's no natural way of knowing something. That was a symptom of demonic activity in Scripture as well. So it very well could be in this day as well. I think it's important to note that nearly all, if not all, of these circumstances may have other explanations. So it's important not to label every depressed person as demonic or every case of epilepsy as demon possession. I think we need to be careful in doing that. On the other hand, I do think Western culture probably does not take satanic involvement in people's lives seriously enough, because I think demon influence, demon possession, evil influence is the cause of a lot of things today that maybe we have not considered that to be the case. But on the other hand, be careful labeling everything out there as caused by a demon or by evil. In addition to these physical or emotional distinctions, I think you can also look at spiritual attributes showing demonic influence. These may include refusing to forgive somebody. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11 talk about that. The belief in false doctrine, especially concerning Jesus and His work on the cross, that can be demonic influenced. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 Timothy 4, 1 John 4, 1 through 3. All of these passages talk about that's the work of evil. Whenever you believe false doctrine, especially concerning Christ and His work on the cross. Now, concerning the involvement of demons in the lives of believers, the Apostle Peter is an illustration that of the fact that a believer can be influenced by the devil. You remember Matthew 16:23, Jesus and Peter were having a discussion, and Jesus predicted His death on the cross. Peter took Him aside. Lord, He rebuked Jesus. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He didn't say, "Get behind me, Peter." He didn't say, "Peter, I know more than you do." He looked into the face of Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." So I think it's definitely a biblical principle that believers in Christ can be influenced by a demon. I don't think we can be possessed by a demon, but I do think that we can be influenced or oppressed by demons as believers. We can. Most theologians believe that a Christian cannot be possessed because we have the Holy Spirit abiding within us. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22 tells us that. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that. And so, as a believer, if the Spirit of God is abiding in me, then the Spirit of God would not share residence with a demon. So true believers cannot be demon-possessed or, as the Bible says, demonizomai, have a demon, but we can be demon-influenced and evil-influenced at times. Now, we're not really told in the Bible exactly how somebody opens themselves up for demon possession. We don't really know. If Judas's case is representative, he opened his heart to evil. In this case, it was greed, according to John 12:6. So it may be possible that if you allow your heart to be ruled by some habitual sin, greed or something else, maybe that becomes an invitation for a demon to enter. We're not really told, but that may be a possibility. What's interesting is, from some missionaries' experiences, demon possession seems to be related to the worship of heathen idols and the possession of the occult. And Scripture, of course, repeatedly talks about idol worship and the actual worship of demons in Leviticus 17:7, Deuteronomy 32:17, Psalm 106:37, 1 Corinthians 10:20, all talks about the worship of demons. And so I think whenever we get into worshiping false gods, whenever we get into worshiping a god other than it's presented in the Bible itself, whenever we get into the occult or those type of activities, I think that opens up a person's the possibility of demon possession, demon influence in the life of a person. So based on these scriptural passages and some of the experiences, like I said, of missionaries, I think we can conclude that many people open their lives up to demon involvement through the embracing of a certain sin, through involvement in the occult, whether that's knowingly or unknowingly. And I think examples of that may include immorality, living a lifestyle of immorality, drug use, alcohol abuse. That alters one's state of consciousness, those do. Rebellion, bitterness. Some people even say TM, Transcendental Meditation, can open up your heart and mind and spirit to the work of the demonic. Now, there's one other note to consider before we close. Satan and his evil hosts can do nothing that God does not allow them to do. Job 1 and Job 2 make that very clear. It's not that there is this cosmic battle between two equal forces out there, God and Satan and good and evil, and they're fighting back and forth, and sometimes one wins and sometimes the other wins, and they're equal forces. That is sometimes portrayed in the media and in movies and in books and in the minds of Western thought. But folks, that is not the case. Satan himself is an inferior being. Demons are inferior beings to the sovereignty and power of Almighty God, of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's perfectly revealed in Jesus. That God, the only true and living God, is much, much more powerful than Satan and all of his hosts. And so they can do nothing unless God allows them to do it, because He is even Lord over them. So that being the case, Satan, thinking he is accomplishing his own purposes, sometimes actually accomplishes God's good purposes. That was the case of Judas in the betrayal. And some people sometimes develop an unhealthy fascination with the occult and the demonic activity. I don't think that's wise. I don't think that's even biblical. If we pursue God, if we clothe ourselves with His armor, rely upon His strength, as Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 tells us, then we as believers have nothing to fear from the evil ones, from demons, from the demonic activity, from demonic possession, or even demonic influence. Submit your life to God, live for Him, put on the armor of God, live in His strength, rely upon His strength, and realize that God rules over all. Well, I hope this has been helpful to you today. Join us next time for another episode of Truth 101.
You have been listening to Truth 101 with Dr. Greg Ammons. We hope you have enjoyed today's teaching. For more information on recent sermons by Dr. Ammons, go to www.fbcgarland.org and join us next time for Truth 101.